And what an emotional roller coaster. That period of 9 months from the time the angel first appeared to her with news that would change her life forever, up until the time that she gave birth to the son that the angel had promised. And then when the shepherds came, proclaiming a message they had heard from an angel that reconfirmed what the angel 9 months earlier had told Mary, that her newborn son is the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord. What an eventful, life-changing, faith-filled 9 months that had been for Mary. No wonder that after the shepherds left, that Mary paused to reflect on, to ponder on, all that she had seen and heard and experienced, not only on that day and night, but also in the previous 9 months. And as she meditated and thought on these things, she treasured all these memories. And undoubtedly, as she was thinking about these things, she was wondering what this would mean for her, for her husband, for her son in the future, in the days, months, and years to come. Luke records that after the shepherd's visit, that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. No doubt these past 9 months for Mary had truly been an emotional roller coaster with its ups and downs. She had felt fear when the angel first appeared to her, and probably also fear when she was trying to decide, how do I tell my parents? How do I tell my fiancé that I'm pregnant? She also experienced exuberant joy as she realized how blessed she was that God had chosen her to be the mother of the long-awaited Messiah. And that joy is expressed when she pours out a hymn of praise in chapter 1 that we did not read, but where she exclaims, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary had also undoubtedly felt hurt, pain, disappointment, especially when she was rejected by Joseph when he first heard the news of her pregnancy. She had also experienced hope, a sense of encouragement, when a relative, Elizabeth, will commend her for her faith, and hope again when Joseph, through the inspiration of God, decides, yes, he will continue with the engagement, and yes, he will marry her. Uncertainty she also would have experienced. How can I possibly be fit to be the mother of the Messiah? What do I do? How do I act? I've had no experience being a parent. These are probably just some of the emotions that Mary undoubtedly felt during those 9 months encompassed by the scripture passages we just read. Now, I realize that the births of all babies can bring a flood of emotions. I remember the joy and the excitement when our two babies were born. And also, almost a year ago, the joy and excitement when our first, and to this point, only grandson was born. And I realize all babies are special, at least to the mother and the father and the parents. And as a father, I would tell my daughters they were special, and I would remind them that God had created them special. But Mary's baby truly was special, special in a different way. And I'm sure Mary was thinking about that as she was treasuring up and pondering all of these things that had recently happened to her. She had to be thinking about the fact that the birth of her son was so vastly different from the birth of any other child. He truly was a miracle baby, unlike any other. No earthly father. Mary was still a virgin, yet she was now a mother. Therefore, her son was different from any other child. He truly was special. The angel Gabriel had told her that her son would be great and that he would be called the Son of the Most High. Her son was the long-awaited Savior, the promised deliverer, the Messiah. So there was so much for Mary to treasure and so much for her to ponder about, to think about, wonder about. And there was still so much more that she would learn, that she would experience as she continued walking with God. Mary's heart and mind were undoubtedly very full that first Christmas night. We can pretty well know some of the things that were in Mary's heart and in her mind, but it would be nice to know a few more things that are not listed in the Bible. And if we could talk with Mary, what are some of the things we might want to ask and find out? There's probably a lot of unanswered questions, such as, how did you break the news to your parents? How did they respond? What did you say to Joseph? Now, we know how he responded, but what did he say? What was the look in his eyes? How did you feel? Did your faith falter for a brief period of time? Now, we cannot interview Mary, and the Bible doesn't tell us everything we might like to know just to satisfy our curiosity. But we do have in Scripture the things that God considered the most important for us to know. And we probably also have in Scripture the things that Mary herself would have considered to be the most important things to know. Because more than likely, Luke, who wrote this gospel, he more than likely had an interview with Mary there in Palestine after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, and several more years had passed. So more than likely, as we're reading Luke chapters 1 and chapter 2, these are things that Mary herself had recounted to Luke, who then, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recorded them for us to read. So when we look at our text today about what it says about Mary, there's one thing that really stands out to me, and that's the faith that Mary had in God. This 9 months encompassed by our scripture, from the time the angel first appeared to her until she gave birth, had truly been a walk of faith, an adventurous walk with both ups and downs. But undoubtedly, as she looked back over and thought of these several months, she could see how her faith had been strengthened, how she had grown in her faith, and how her relationship to God had grown closer. So more than likely, on that first Christmas, she remembered that answer of faith she first gave Gabriel back when he told her that she, as a virgin, would become the mother of the Messiah. As she told Gabriel in response to his words, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." What a great expression of faith. So many things she didn't know. No real time to stop and talk about it. Didn't go and ask her parents. Didn't go and ask her fiancé. Just humbly before God said, "God, do with me. Take my life. Do with it as you will." So I think if today Mary could talk to us about her faith, she would with very strong affirmation tell us God can be trusted. And I'm sure she would encourage each one of us, trust God. Mary had experienced God's faithfulness, and she knew firsthand that God could be trusted. Mary could testify that we can trust God because God keeps His promises. Also because God knows what He is doing. His ways are higher than our ways. Mary could also show us how God provides. And Mary would also encourage us to trust God because only God can bring salvation. First of all, let's see that we can trust God because God keeps His promises. Let's start with the specific problem God made to Mary through the angel Gabriel. The angel Gabriel told Mary, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, if Mary had been married, and if she had already had children, showing that she was capable of bearing children, then this promise might not have been quite so mind-boggling, not quite so unbelievable. But remember, Gabriel was speaking to a virgin. The angel came and appeared to the virgin whose name was Mary. So when this promise is made to Mary, this appears to her to be totally unbelievable. How could an angel of God make such a promise? And so Mary responded with a question, how can this be? I'm a virgin. Now, I do not think that this response of Mary was showing a lack of faith on her part. I think it was an honest question. There are some things she really needed to know. Now, Gabriel, are you talking about after Joseph and I get married? If so, you know, no problem. Or are you talking about right away, before we get married? Mary may have thought, I'm sure there's a lot about the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife that I don't know yet that I still need to learn. But I do know enough to know that girls don't just get pregnant by themselves. So if Gabriel is talking to her about being pregnant while she's still an unmarried virgin, then she realizes there is something very unusual, totally extraordinary about this, because nothing like this had ever taken place in history before. Mary probably knew some of the Old Testament scriptures that talked about women receiving promises from God to have children, barren women receiving promises from God about having children. But in each of those cases, a husband was involved, and the child was born through natural method of human conception. Now, earlier in chapter 1, which we'll hear about next week, the priest Zechariah was told by the same angel Gabriel that his wife, who was getting on up in years and past the time of childbearing, that she was going to have a baby. And Zechariah did express doubt, and he was rebuked by the angel for his lack of faith. But there are differences between Zechariah's lack of faith and Mary's honest question. One, Zechariah was older. He was more experienced, and he had a wife. He was also a priest, and he knew the scriptures, and he knew how God had done miracles like had been promised to him in the past. But in contrast, Mary was young, inexperienced, did not have the theological background or understanding of Scripture that Zechariah had, and more importantly, she was not married. Plus, there's absolutely no precedent in Scripture for what was getting ready to take place in Mary's life. So Mary's asking an honest question, and the answer that Gabriel gives her is, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. What a promise that is. Mary must have thought, can such a thing actually happen? Will this promise of God really come true? We don't know for sure when Mary found out that she was pregnant, but at the latest, by the time that she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth with her husband Zechariah. It appears that almost immediately after the angel appeared to Mary, that then Mary left to go to visit her relatives, with whom she stayed for 3 months. And as she arrived, she was greeted by her cousin Elizabeth with these words, Elizabeth, being filled with the Holy Spirit, exclaimed to Mary, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? If Mary had not been for sure that she was pregnant yet, now she knew. Because there's no way in the world Elizabeth would have known this news unless God had revealed it to her. No cell phones, no internet, no email. The only way that Elizabeth would have known that Mary was pregnant would be if God, through the Holy Spirit, had informed her. So now Mary hears this word, another confirmation from God. Yes, what God has said is true. God is keeping His promises. The promise that God had made, you will conceive in your womb, even though you're a virgin. It was a miracle. It was something that had never happened before and never happened since. Parents, don't believe your daughter if they come up with a story like this. It was a one and only time. And it was something that everybody considered to be absolutely impossible. But no, it was possible. As the angel told Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Or as another translation expresses it, nothing is impossible with respect to any of God's promises. So God kept his promise to Mary. While still an unmarried virgin, she conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit, and about 9 months later gave birth to a son, just as the angel of God had told her. Yes, we can trust God. God keeps his promises, even though they might be difficult for us to understand, and even though they might be hard for us to believe. Now, in addition to the promise that Mary experienced being fulfilled by God in conceiving and bearing a son, there are many other promises in the scripture text that we read that are being fulfilled. You see, for centuries, God had promised that he would send a Messiah who would deliver the people, who would save the people from their sin, of whose kingdom there would be no end. And in the angel's word to Mary, we see that Mary's son is this promised Messiah, the descendant of David, who would reign forever. We see that in the angel's words in Luke 1:32, as the angel is saying, "Your son will be the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Now, this type of language is messianic language, vocabulary related to the promised Messiah. And the truth that Mary's son was indeed the Messiah that God had promised for centuries was also reconfirmed by the message that God gave the shepherds. As the shepherds said, as the angel told the shepherds, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." About 1,000 years earlier, God had promised David that there would be a descendant of his that would reign forever. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 and following, God's promising David that he will build him a house, that he will give him a descendant, and his kingdom will have no end. The throne will be established forever. This messianic prophecy is repeated many places in the prophets, including this place in Isaiah. "Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and he is the one that will reign on the throne of David forever." So God kept his promise. God sent a descendant of Mary, a descendant of David, to be the Messiah who would reign forever. You see, Mary was a descendant of David. Joseph also was a descendant of David, although Joseph was not Jesus' earthly father. But yet, the people in the community would consider Joseph to be the father, and definitely he was the legal guardian. So both Mary and Joseph being descendants of David, God is keeping his promise that the Messiah will come through the lineage of David. And in verse 33, we also see reference to the house of Jacob. God had promised about 1,500 years earlier, back in the time of Moses in the book of Numbers, that a star would come out of Jacob, a scepter would rise from Israel, another name for Jacob. Scepter, pointing to a king, the Messiah. A king would come who would reign over the house of Jacob. And we also see another promise of God being fulfilled. The angel told the shepherds that the baby was born in the city of David, the city of Bethlehem, which fulfilled the prophecy made about 500 or 600 years earlier, that out of Bethlehem would come the one who would be ruler, whose going forth is from old, from ancient of days. Now, we don't know how many of these Old Testament scriptures Mary would have known, but it was common knowledge among the Jewish people that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. And since she and Joseph were both descendants of David, she probably was aware that there was at least the possibility that through them the Messiah could come. And it does appear that Mary had a pretty good understanding of at least part of the Old Testament scriptures, because we see in the Psalm of Praise, that song of praise that she expresses in chapter 1, which we did not read this morning, but in this song there's a big parallel to the song that Hannah sang after she gave birth to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2. And in Mary's song, she also gives reference to the promise that God made to Abraham. What was this promise? Well, about 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus, God had spoken to Abraham and he had promised him and said, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And the offspring mentioned here refers specifically to Jesus, son of Mary. So as Mary is pondering over all the things concerning the birth of Jesus, all the experiences she's had in the past 9 months, she would definitely say, yes, God keeps his promises. He kept his promise to me that I, a virgin, would conceive. And he kept his promises to my people that he would indeed send the Messiah in fulfillment of all of the prophecies. That's true today, that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises to us today. Now you might ask, what are some of these promises? You can think of some. What promises come to your mind? Here are a few I've thought of. God promises, "I will never leave or forsake you. Come to me, all you who are laden, weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." We have the promise, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have the promise that if we confess, acknowledge Jesus as Lord, and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We have the promise that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we will receive power to be his witnesses to all peoples, to the ends of the earth. And a promise related to that command to go to all peoples, "I am with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We have God's promises that he will fill our hearts with joy, peace, love, that he will give us strength to overcome temptation, that he will use us to make a difference in the world. We have his promise of abundant life today and eternal life tomorrow. Another of God's promises that we can trust is that in all situations, God is working with us to bring about good. Romans 8:28 tells us that God is working in all situations, even in the difficult ones. He's working with us to bring about good. Those of us who love God, who have been called according to his purpose, can be assured that God is working even in the difficult times to bring about good. So that brings us to the next point. God knows what he's doing. Now, sometimes I hear people say, God moves in mysterious ways. And that's true, but I think sometimes we say that God moves in mysterious ways because we don't have a clue what God's doing. In other words, they're saying, "I don't know what God's doing." And sometimes we might think, since I don't know what God's doing, maybe he doesn't know what he's doing. What arrogance to think that. I may not know what God is doing, but I can rest assured that God does know what he's doing. The scripture says, "Who can fathom, who can understand the mind of God?" The prophet Isaiah reminds us, as God is speaking, and God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Yes, God's ways are different than our ways, but he can still be trusted. God's ways are not our ways. Let's look at some examples in the story of Mary. At the beginning of our text today, Mary was a young girl. She was engaged, probably in love, waiting with happy anticipation for the day of her wedding. Possibly her thoughts were preoccupied with the upcoming wedding and the upcoming marriage. And if we suppose that the wedding feast was still a few months off, we can imagine that her thoughts might have centered on things that prospective brides would think about everywhere: the guest list, the decorations, the food, the music, what's she going to wear, where will we house out-of-town guests. There's a good possibility that Mary had never been happier in her life, and that this was the most exciting time of her life as she was looking forward to marriage. But right at that moment, God breaks in and interrupts her life. God interrupts her life and asks this unknown, insignificant teenage girl to take part in something that is so shocking that it can't even be believed. And what God asks Mary to do is going to change her life forever. So why, we might ask, would God do this to somebody? Why would He interrupt in somebody's life who's got it all planned out? Why burden this young girl with such a tremendous responsibility? She's just a teenager. How can she handle this, God? We might think that's just too much of God to ask of somebody. Why did God do that? But God's ways are not our ways, and He knows what He's doing. And after that initial interruption, and after the awkwardness of telling her parents and telling Joseph, and the people in the community finding out, I think Mary was very grateful for this huge interruption in her life. Because what an honor it was to be chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. So many Jewish girls would have loved to have had that honor. And we see Mary's response in chapter 1 in the song she sings, where she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." God's ways in Mary's life, were they an interruption? Yes, they most definitely were. Did they change her plans? Yes, they surely did. Were God's ways sometimes inconvenient, uncomfortable, difficult? Yes, at many times they were. But God's ways brought so much joy and blessing to Mary that she broke out in this song of praise. And God's ways have brought blessing to all people who believe in Mary's Son, accepting Him as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the Lord. Another way that we can see how God knew what He was doing, but Mary might not have, and we might not understand what He did or why He did. Question we might have is, why did God send the angel only to Mary? Why not have a conference call? Include the parents, include Joseph. No, I know the technology wasn't advanced, but hey, God's greater than our technology. He could have done it if He had chosen to. He could have at least sent three angels, to one to Mary, one to Joseph, and then one to her parents. Or He could have chosen a family dinner when everybody was together, mother and father, and they'd invited Joseph over, and then the angel appears. If God had done it that way, it would have been so much easier for Mary. Why did God make it so difficult? I don't know. God's ways are higher than our ways. But I imagine that as Mary was treasuring in her heart the events of these past 9 months, including those difficult times in the last 9 months, she was probably thinking about how much her faith in God had grown. How much more she had learned that she could trust God. And she had seen how she had grown closer to God even through these difficult times. Those difficult conversations with her parents and with Joseph undoubtedly strengthened her faith, her trust, her dependence on God. And no doubt she also saw Joseph's faith grow as he came to understand God's plan for his life and for Mary's life and for the son that Mary was bringing into the world. Another thing in considering God's ways, Mary might have been wondering, we probably also wonder, why did God choose to use the lowly, the poor, the weak? Why a peasant girl from an insignificant village? Why use a manger that livestock eat out of for the baby bed? Why did God not choose to have the Messiah born in a nice palace? Why not choose a wealthy family with a socially important, from a socially important family? Why not have the Messiah born into a family that was powerful politically and military? God's ways are not our ways. But He does know what He's doing. Maybe God chose the lowly circumstances to give hope to the vast majority of the people on the face of the earth, both then and now, who are not in the top 1%, not even in the top 10%. Possibly God used the lowly to show that He resists the proud, but He lifts up the humble. That's certainly expressed in Mary's song in chapter 1, as she said, God has shown strength with His arms. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and He has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. And I think God was also showing us that the throne that Jesus would reign on eternally is not the throne of an earthly kingdom. The Messiah is not coming as a political or military leader. As Jesus Himself would declare about 33 years later before Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this earth." The Messiah's kingdom was not to be spread by human might, not by human force, not by army, not by the government forcing you to accept Him. The kingdom of the Messiah is spread by the power of the Spirit of God through those who bow before Jesus, acknowledging Him as the rightful Lord and Master of their life, and then share with other people. Why did God choose the lowly? God's ways are not our ways. They're higher than our ways, and God knows what He is doing. That's true in our world today. It's true in each one of our lives. I could give a couple of examples of how God's ways are not our ways, or at least not our preferred ways. Some years back when we lived in Germany, there was a meeting connected with the Baptist World Alliance that took place in the city of Berlin. And I was asked to interpret for one of the sessions where a pastor from I won't mention the name of the country, but he was coming from a country where Christians are pretty severely persecuted. And he was going to come and speak in English, and I was asked to then interpret into German for the crowd of people that did not know English. And as I was translating this man's message, I came to a point where I thought, did I fall asleep? Did I miss something? Now, if you zone out during a sentence or two of a sermon, you can catch up. But if you're translating, you got to be there every second. And I'm thinking, did I hear him correctly? But I translated what I thought he said. He said something I'd never heard of before. He said, in his country, Christians rejoiced when they received persecution. I thought, how can this be? But he kept going and I kept translating. And he said, because we've noticed that when there's no persecution, the gospel is not spreading, Christians are not growing. But when there's persecution, based on the past history, we have seen that that's when God is working, and that's when the church grows the most, and that's when Christians grow the most. God's ways are not our ways. We would prefer other methods. Another example. Shortly after we found out my wife had cancer, we were in the U.S., and we had dinner with some friends of ours that we had not seen in a couple of years. And during that two-year time frame that we had not seen them, this man's wife had been diagnosed with cancer, very similar to my wife's cancer, and she had undergone treatment. And as we were talking, the man told me, surprisingly enough, I think my wife's cancer has helped our marriage to grow stronger. Not necessarily the cancer itself, but the experience that they were sharing together going through this difficult time, their marriage was stronger. And I told him, same thing's happening with us. God uses terrible things sometimes to bring about good. No, I'm not blaming God on the bad things that happen. But what I am saying is that God will work in our lives. And He will work in all situations to bring about good. And it's during these difficult times that our faith can grow. We can come closer to God. Times when we can grow in our trust to God. Being confident of what He is doing. Being confident that He is working with us to bring about good in all situations to those of us who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Mary knew that God could be trusted because God keeps His promises. And because God knows what He's doing even when we cannot see or understand. As Mary on that first Christmas was meditating on the things she was treasuring in her heart, what else might have filled her thoughts? I think she may have been reflecting on the reality that she had experienced so often that God provides. Looking over the past 9 months of this faith adventure, Mary could show us many examples of how God had met her needs. At the beginning of this journey, 9 months earlier, Mary had received encouragement and strength from the angel with words from God Himself. The angel told her, "Don't be afraid, you have found favor with God." Mary was a recipient of God's grace. What an encouragement. Because it would be quite an unnerving experience to come face to face with an angel. And there is biblical precedent of angels appearing in judgment. So here we have words of encouragement from God to Mary. And later when Mary visited her relative Elizabeth, we have the sign that God had given to her that Elizabeth would have a child. And then the promise from God that nothing is impossible with God. So God's word strengthened her. And God's word through her cousin Elizabeth, through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, strengthened Mary. As Elizabeth professes that Mary has faith. Blessed are you, you have believed, you have faith. So undoubtedly, these words from Elizabeth strengthened Mary's faith and helped her to face the days ahead. Mary also had no doubt about that God had provided for her in the relationship with Joseph. Joseph had first rejected her, and that had not been easy. She had sensed his hurt. She had experienced the pain of him not believing her story. And she knew what it was like to be rejected. She probably had many questions about her future. How can I be a single mom and raise the Messiah? But just when the situation seemed bleak and hopeless, God came through. And He sent an angel to Joseph. And Mary was able to experience God's provision for her. God's provision of a caring husband who would walk with her through this experience. And on the long, difficult journey to Bethlehem, and even in the giving of birth to a baby there in a manger made for animals, Mary experienced God's provision. Now you might ask, how did Mary experience God's provision there? There was no miracle. Why didn't God provide a 5-star hotel? Why didn't He provide a clean hospital room with a clean bed? He didn't even provide room in a crowded 1-star or less inn. But yet, I'm sure if we talked to Mary, Mary would say, God did provide. The relative quiet of that stable was probably better than a noisy, overcrowded inn. And as Mary gave birth, undoubtedly, she experienced God's presence. She experienced God's peace. His love, His joy. in a very powerful way. Now, the wise men had not yet arrived at this time, but after they came, Mary and Joseph had to quickly flee to Egypt to escape the murderous wrath and jealousy of the evil King Herod. And at that time, Mary once again experienced God's provision in that through the gifts of the wise men, they could pay for all of their expenses for their trip and their stay in Egypt. So Mary would tell us, yes, God can be trusted. He provides. What does God provide? One good example is the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 4, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, sometimes we take that verse out of context and we apply it to athletic events or academic achievement. No, I can't do everything. I can't go downtown and jump over the Twin Towers. That's not what the verse means. But Paul is saying, God has called me to be faithful to Him. God has called me to share the gospel. And God is providing all I need. He strengthens me so I can do everything He asks me to do. And that's how God provides for us. He makes it possible for us to be faithful to Him, to do what He has asked us to do, and we too can experience the provision of God. Sometimes God will do something miraculous, but that's not every day. Just by the definition of the word miracle, that is something extraordinary, something that is not an everyday occurrence. But occasionally, we do experience something supernatural. Sometimes God will speak to us through His Word, like He spoke to Mary through the angel Gabriel. Sometimes God will speak to us and encourage us and help us through the actions of other people, like Elizabeth's words strengthened Mary, and like the gifts of the wise men provided for their needs. And there sometimes it seems like God is doing nothing, at least no big miracle, but God is still providing for us in our lives. Like Mary, we can experience God's presence, His love, His peace, His joy. Like the Apostle Paul, in those difficult times, we can say, trusting in God, that yes, God, Your grace is sufficient. A fourth thing that Mary was probably meditating on that night was that God brings salvation. Now, Mary knew she needed a Savior. We see that clearly in the song that she sang in chapter 1. As she says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary, like all of us, needed God's grace, His mercy, His forgiveness. Because like all of us, she sinned. The Scripture says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All includes Mary. It also includes each one of us. Mary was undoubtedly an exemplary person, lived a good life, was devoted to the Lord. Otherwise, God would not have chosen her. But the fact that Mary acknowledged that she too needed a Savior shows us that even good people, even people who live exemplary lives, we're not perfect. All sin. All need God's forgiveness. All need a Savior. We need Jesus. We need the one whom the angel said He will save His people from their sin. And Mary was one of His people who needed to be saved from their sin. Now, there's a false teaching that circulated in some areas of Christianity that talk about Mary being a co-redemptress, as if Jesus couldn't handle redemption by Himself. In the town where my father lived before he passed away, there was a large church and seminary, and walking past that, there was a big sign saying that this was dedicated to Mary, the co-redeemer. But Mary never made such claims. She acknowledged her need of a Savior. The Bible says absolutely nothing about this. All need a Savior. And the news of great joy that the angel proclaimed to the shepherds on that first Christmas night was that there's good news for all people because a Savior has indeed come into the world. He is the Christ, the Messiah. He is the Lord. So Jesus came to save Mary. He also came to save each one of us. Mary probably did not have a clear idea at that time of everything this would entail. She probably did not realize that her son would be a suffering servant. Like most of the people, she probably assumed that he would be a strong political leader. But yet she did have some idea that things would be different. He wouldn't be exactly like King David because his birth was totally different than the birth of David. She didn't know exactly what would be involved, but more than likely she did not yet realize that her son would suffer and be nailed to a cross in order to make it possible for us to have forgiveness of sin. But that understanding would come with time. This faith journey that Mary had embarked on only 9 months earlier was still relatively new, and she had a lot more to learn, a lot more to experience. But as Mary was treasuring these words in her heart, thinking about all of these things, she would tell us that, yes, God can be trusted. Trust Him. This morning we've tried to look at Christmas through the eyes of Mary. There's so much more we'd like to know. What's it like to give birth in a barn and put your baby in a manger? What's it like to have a bunch of smelly shepherds come and disturb your rest shortly after you've gone through childbirth? We don't know all these details about the Christmas story. We don't know enough to satisfy all of our curiosity, but that's not the purpose of the Christmas narratives, to satisfy our curiosity. The purpose of the narratives are to help us understand who Jesus is and to place our faith in Him. And while we do not know all the curious details, we do know enough to be able to make the same commitment of faith that Mary made with such limited knowledge when Mary responded, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." As a matter of fact, we're really in much better position to make such a commitment of faith than Mary was, because we know so much more than Mary did. We know so much more about Jesus than Mary did. We have not only the birth narratives, we have the rest of the New Testament. And we know that Jesus lived a perfect life. We have heard His wonderful teachings that reveal God and God's will. We know about the miracles Jesus performed, showing He had power over sickness, power over the forces of nature, power over demons and the forces of evil, even power over death. And we know that Jesus did pay the penalty for our sins by sacrificing His life for us as He was nailed to the cross. We know of His resurrection from the dead. We know of His ascension to be with God the Father, and that He's coming back to judge the world. And we know that when we respond to Him in repentance and faith, we will be saved. Yes, we are in an even better position than Mary was when the angel met her to respond in faith to God, "Behold, I'm your servant. Take my life. Do with me what you will." We can make such a commitment because we know that God can be trusted. God will keep His promises. We can trust that He knows what He's doing, even when we don't understand it. We can commit our lives to God because we know God will provide, and we see that through God and Him alone, salvation can come. This morning, if you have never received God's gift of salvation, you can today come to Him in repentance and in faith. Offer Him your life. As you confess your sin, entrust your life into His care, asking Him to take control of your life. And those of us who have begun this journey of faith, let's continue walking in faith as Mary did, experiencing God's presence, experiencing God's answers to prayer, answers to His promises, experiencing God's provision in our life. Let's pray together. Father God, I do thank You for this wonderful Christmas message. We thank You that You sent Your Son to come to earth, that He came not only to be born as a baby, but to live and then to offer His life as a sacrifice for our sin. So Father God, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has not yet come to You in faith, that they would do that today. And for those of us who have already made that decision, I pray that you would help us to continue walking close to you, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would help us to grow in our relationship to you as we trust you with our lives. Even when we're not sure what you're doing, we know that we can have faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.